The prayer that was done for us this morning. Appreciate the introduction. Have really enjoyed this meeting this weekend. It's been on our minds a lot on the times that we were waiting to make the trip out here. And I have to admit, this is the first time that my wife and I have ever been to an association. And to see 300, 350 some odd people with 40 some odd preachers all in one building was just a little bit intimidating. But I will say this much, it's been an absolutely wonderful weekend. The folks out here are just absolutely incredible. They're extremely friendly and hospitable, and we just love y'all. So the question I have for you this morning to kind of get things started is, are you glad to be here? As a matter of fact, how y'all doing? I hope I pronounced that right, y'all. Is that the right way, y'all? Well, in Colorado, we would say something like, how are you all doing? But out here, I want to make sure I get it right, that it's y'all. So how y'all doing? Good. Are you happy to be here? Do you know why that you're happy to be here? Have you ever thought about that much, about why you have that desire? We know we have that desire. And we know that we are guided and directed throughout so much of our lives when it comes to service of God. But do you know why? The reason why that you're happy to be here, the reason why that you had a desire to be at the meeting this weekend and to be here this morning, is because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And that's something that's really interesting. You know, we talk a lot about the love of God, but how often do we actually do a deep dive, if you will, into that? The word love, in most cases within the scriptures, comes from a Greek word called agape. Sometimes agapo, depending upon the tense upon which that it is presented. But agape means a selfless love. It is a love that does not require anything to enhance it. It's the type of love, and one way to look at it is, and over the years, I like looking at, I like definitions of words, but I also like descriptions. You know, definitions are nice, but when it comes to a description of a word, to me, that really helps me to understand it. Well, one of the descriptions that I found for the word love is to self-sacrifice for the beloved. And I think when we look at the love of God, we see so much of that concept within it. The self-sacrifice for the beloved. Have you ever noticed when you go through the scriptures and you're studying, and oftentimes you'll hear preaching that there'll be certain verses that just really stand out by themselves? And in some cases, the portion of a verse really gets your attention. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I want to start off with one this morning that unfortunately is extremely misused within the world today, but still presents one of the most wonderful, wonderful ideas and concepts when it comes to the love of God. And that's John 3:16. Most of you can probably quote it. I imagine that there are so many people in the world that could probably quote it. But how many individuals really understand the depth and the richness of the simple statement, "For God so loved the world"? Now, I'm not going to get into any descriptions about what worlds is being described there, other than to say that it's the world of God. It's the world of His people. And His love is so great that He would self-sacrifice His only begotten Son. Now, that's something to really think about. And I'd like for us to take a little bit of time and look at it in such a way that to appreciate just how deep and how rich and how self-sacrificing that love really is. Now, I'm a father and a grandfather. When I try to wrap my mind around the concept of me sacrificing one of my children, that's not something I can really wrap my mind around. The idea, and not only to sacrifice my only son, to sacrifice one of my children, but to do so for somebody who couldn't care less about me. To do so for somebody who doesn't really care about me. I look off out there in the world and I see things that people have done, and I take some of the worst of those individuals and I think within my own self, could I sacrifice one of my children to death for one of those individuals that is so evil and so wretched? But God did. And you know, when we look at that verse, you know, for God so loved the world, for God. Now that entails not only the Father upon which the description of it is His only begotten Son, but God entails the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That is the Godhead. So if we look at it from a Father's perspective, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did God love His Son? Does God love His Son? How deep and how rich is that love? To think that that love would be so strong as to self-sacrifice His only begotten Son. Not only did He sacrifice Him, but He sent His Son into this land, into this world. Oftentimes we refer to it as the land of sin and sorrow. But He sent His Son into a land knowing full well that He was going to have to sacrifice His life for those individuals that didn't care a thing in the world for Him, but He did it anyways. And one of the things I think that is important for us to take a look at is the depth of that love and the fact that that love is applied to us, not only as a group, but as individuals. You know, God so loved the world, that's a wonderful saying, but God so loved you that while you were dead in your trespasses and in sins, God sent His only begotten Son to hang on that cross to die for your sins. Wow, that's really something. Not only did God sacrifice His Son to come into this world to teach us about the love of God and to sacrifice Himself for our sins, that in itself is just huge. But to think that not only did He sacrifice His Son, He had Him hung on that cross and He poured His wrath upon His head. For me and for you, His only begotten Son, the Son upon which that He loved from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, the one that was there with Him when it came to the creation of the heavens and the earth, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that came into this world to represent Him. He poured His wrath upon the head of His only begotten Son. Can you do that? Can you take one of your children? Can you take someone that you love so much and sacrifice them to somebody who couldn't care less about you? Could you do something like that? Could you lay down your life for your brother or for your sister? Especially if you have a brother or sister that's been pretty mean to you throughout your life. Is that something we could do? Well, hopefully we're going to answer that question. So God sacrificed his son. And like I said, there's more elements to it than just the Father, which to me should be enough to see and witness and understand the full example of God's love for us. But Jesus Christ himself made the statement. He says, "No greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his friend." No greater love. By the way, that love is agape. It's agape love. It's a selfless love. It is a love that is without condition. You know, we have a tendency of loving things that love us. Have you ever noticed that? We have affection for individuals that have affection for us. But those individuals that don't have affection for us, those individuals that curse us, those individuals that cause us all kinds of grief and despair, do we love them? Do we return that affection to them? No, love has a tendency, at least the way that man looks at love, love has a tendency that it's reciprocal. You love me and then I'll love you. That's just the way man seems to be. But Christ, and here's another interesting thing about it, is that Christ knew from the beginning what he was going to go through. He knew before he came down into this land of sin and sorrow. He understood it before the foundation of the world that he was going to have to come into this world and was going to have to die for our sins, and he hesitated none. Not once, not even the slightest bit, did he hesitate to do so. And you know why? Because of the love of God. Because of his love. And he said, no greater love is there. Now think about this for just a second. So Jesus, knowing that all of these things were going to happen to him, but his great love that he had for us before the foundation of the world, his great love came forth, and without hesitation, he did the things upon which he agreed to do for the Father. And he did it for us, for our sake. That's agape love. That is the selfless love of Jesus Christ. So think about this for just a little bit. So Jesus had a set of disciples. And those disciples were with him for quite a while, 3 to 3.5 years. How do you think Jesus treated them? Do you think that he treated them in kind of a mean and ornery way? Or do you think he treated them with love and respect, teaching them the things about God, separating them from the rest of the world to do the things upon which that God would establish for them to do, educating them, teaching them, showing them the things upon which that God wanted them to do, showing them a continual amount of love for that whole time frame? Oh, he corrected them from time to time. But he did so in such a way that many of us fathers wish we would do and could do to our children when it comes to correction, because it was done out of love. So here's Jesus. He comes into this world. He knows what's going to happen, and he has a group of individuals that he has selected and separated from the world to show them forth the mighty works of God, the wonderful mysteries of God, and does so in a living way, in a loving way. And yet they rejected him. You know, the one who stood up and said, "I'll never reject you. I'll go with you to the grave." Rejected him 3 times. Denied him 3. Here's his best friend. You ever had a really, really good friend that just all of a sudden turned on you? Here you thought that you'd share this love with this individual for so many years. You know each other. You think you know each other really, really well. And then all of a sudden they turn against you. And they turn against you at a time frame upon which, in order for them to have been a true friend, they should have stood with you. They should have stood with you. They should have protected you. Because they proclaimed that they would. His friends rejected him. His friends denied him. Oh, how terrible that must have been. Here he is being accused falsely, and that's another aspect of it, of his great love for us, is that he was accused falsely of things upon which that he didn't do, but yet was condemned by those that were in charge. The same people that should have been looking for him, that should have been praising him, that should have been lifting him up, not only did they deny him, they put him to death. His own people. Boy, I tell you what, when I stop and think about treading the winepress of the wrath of God alone, and seeing Jesus, I mean, of all of the people in the world, of all the individuals that was ever born into this world, that deserved love, that deserved respect, that deserved honor, but yet was rejected of men, was rejected of those that should have loved him. Turn with me, if you will, over to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and see how it is. And this, you know, this is the kind of things that Jesus knew. He understood. He was the one that told Isaiah to write these things down. And so he knew and understood full well what was going to happen and how his own people were going to react. So over here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, let's take a look and see about how it is that those individuals that had been looking for the Christ, those individuals upon which that he had separated from the world to walk with him, those individuals that he showed nothing but true, pure love. Listen to what it says in here. We'll start off with the first verse, and then we're going to take a look at a couple of others. The first one says, who hath believed our report? You know, we have so much within the Old Testament that predicts the Christ coming, the Messiah coming into this world. And when the Messiah shows up, who hath believed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, you know, that one individual, I've referred to him as Jesus' best friend. They were all his friends. He told them so. He told them, says, you are my friends. And he did it in such a way, not like just the casual, oh yeah, I'm friendly with you and you're friendly with me, so yeah, we're friends. No, that doesn't even touch the surface of the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. You are my friends. You are my friends because I love you. And I have shown and I have expressed unto you this love on a daily basis. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to Peter? Absolutely. And what did Peter do? After declaring this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did he do? He denied him three times. Denied him three times. And the third time, just to make sure that nobody would even come close to making the point upon which that he was related to this individual, that he was a part of his disciples, he swore. Just to make sure. Just to make sure, did you know that Jesus was within listening distance? As soon as Peter did that, Jesus looked at him. The one who should have stood up for him more than any of the other disciples. Jesus looked at him. And Peter realized what he had done. So let's go on down here. Let's see here. What do we got here? It says in the second verse, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Now I know this is prophecy. But do you see that prophecy being fulfilled in the accounting that we have of Jesus Christ those last couple of days? Especially when he hung on that cross. Where were his disciples when he hung on that cross? Why weren't they trying to take him down? Why weren't they trying to free him? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Oh, man, think about that. The grief that Jesus endured when his disciples denied him, when his people rejected him. When the people said, "Not only do we reject him as our king, we want you to free this other individual who has shown forth just how despicable that he is. We want him to be released instead of the Lord of mercies." How did Jesus, the Son of Man, feel during that time frame? I mean, he knew what was going to happen. And he was grieved of it. He didn't hesitate. He wept bitterly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen. And it wasn't only just that he knew that he had to go and sacrifice himself. He knew the fact that he was going to be rejected of all of those who claimed that they loved him. All of those that said that they would stand up with him, that they would protect him. He knew, and it grieved him. Like, as I mentioned earlier, if we stopped and thought about it, we had a really good friend, a friend who said that they would love us, that they would never deny us, they would always be there. And at the time frame upon which that you really needed that support, not only were they not there, but they said, "No, I don't know him. And I want to make sure that you that are around me understand I don't know him. I am not a part of his entourage." Think about how he felt. How would you feel? Then we get to another portion of this that is just, you know, I've had friends reject me. I've had friends that's turned their back on me. I think we all have at some point in time. Now, you young kids that are in junior high and high school, you probably experience that fairly regularly. Not only did Jesus suffer the grief of his friends denying him, of his own people turning against him, he experienced all of the wrath of God that should have been disposed upon us. Those of us that are sinners. Who does that include? Every single last one of us. You know, I mentioned about how God must have felt, how the Father must have felt when he had to pour his wrath out on his own Son. But think about Jesus hanging there on that cross, alone and despised. And then his own Father turned his back on him. Not only did the Father turn his back on him, but God poured his wrath out upon him. As a matter of fact, listen to what it says here. This is so interesting, and this is something that I don't want you to get down too gloom and despair about all this. But listen to what it says in the 10th verse. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What a statement is that? And the Father did this because of his love, his agape love for you. And Jesus suffered it because of his great love, agape love for you. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Yet, the verse continues. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You see, now things are starting to turn around just a little bit. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. So, what does God deserve from us? When we stop and we think about these things and we see the things upon which that the Father went through, that Jesus went through because of their great love, how should we react to that? How should our response be to that? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing because God made a preparation for his people. He made a preparation for them. You know, over in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, it talks in there about how that we will see our sins and be aggrieved. We shall see our sins and be absolutely ashamed of the things that we've seen, the things that we've done, the things that we think, the things that we say. We're going to see those things. We're going to understand how sinful they are, and we're going to be grievous because of it. That's just one side of the coin. Because you know what else he did? It says that he took our heart. He's going to take our heart, the stony heart, the one that doesn't have any feeling. You know, to the rest of the world, when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and about his redemption, you know what they think? Oh, that's just science fiction. There really isn't anybody in the world that would have that kind of love to sacrifice in such a way for a group of people that cared nothing for them. There really isn't. That's got to be a fantasy. Because they don't understand. And the reason why they don't understand is because God has not prepared them to understand. But unto his people, he has prepared them. Now we start to get into the other side of that coin, if you will. He says he's going to take out that stony heart. He's going to give us a heart of flesh, a heart of feeling, a heart that is capable of agape love. Third chapter of the 1 John. There's a phrase in here that I'm sure that as Primitive Baptists we've all heard many, many, many times. But I want to take a look at something that this verse tells us that gives us wonderful hope. You know, Paul said at one point in time, he said, you know, in this life alone, that we have a hope in Christ for all men most miserable. Well, a lot of times people take a look at that and say, well, yeah, that's because we got a hope in Christ in heaven. We got a hope in heaven that when this is all said and done, that we'll have a home in heaven with Christ, with God, that we will be like him. We'll be able to see him as he truly is. But have you looked at the initial statement? First verse of the third chapter of 1 John, it says, behold what manner of love. Now listen to this next part. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The word bestowment, and I love that word. The word bestowment means a gift. But it emphasizes the fact that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It's a bestowment. It's a bestowment upon which that God has now given us, has placed within us agape love. We have been given the capacity to fulfill the law upon which that was the first law that God established with His people, and that is to love the Lord thy God, agape love, a selfless love, a self-sacrificing love, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind, with all of thy soul, with all of thy might, with all of thy strength, with every fiber of your existence. He has bestowed the same love that He showed us since before the foundation of the world, when He chose us in Christ Jesus and established with Jesus that He would come into the world and He would die for our sins. Behold, what manner of love! For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Greater love hath no man. So we have been given this love has been embedded within us. It's a part, it's a now part of who and what that we are. So let's take a look at some of this. So it says in here, this first verse says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of that agape love, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." I want to drop down here and just take a look. Okay, here we go. 16th verse. By the way, there is one little thing that I want to mention before I get into the 16th verse. You know, we go through a lot of trials and tribulations, don't we? I mean, the world hates us. Satan, however, just loves to antagonize us. Satan just loves to try to work at us, tries to make us feel bad, makes us, you know, that I've heard that yesterday that Satan likes, there's two things that Satan really likes to do. He likes to try to make you feel like you're better than what you really are, or he tries to make you feel like you're worse than you really are. You're a child of God. That's huge. That's something really big. That's something that Satan cannot take away. He'll try. He'll try to make you think like you're such a wretched individual, you can't do anything that is righteous before God. He's partially right. According to the flesh, this body that we inhabit. But there's an inward man. There is an inward man that has been placed within, that has been created within you, that has the capacity to show forth the love of God. And when we go through trials and tribulations and we come out on the other side of that with hope, Paul says that hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? 16th verse, and we'll finish with this. Hereby perceive we. We have the capacity to see something. We have the capacity to see and understand God's love, to see His love for us. We have the capacity to be able to see and understand the love of Christ and His self-sacrifice. But listen to what it says here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that doesn't mean that you all have to go out and sacrifice yourself. That doesn't mean you have to go out there and do something that's going to get you hung on a cross. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the simple fact that you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice based upon the sacrificial love of God and of Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing I forgot to mention in that, where the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, you know what it says in there? By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost that dwells within you, that is now a part of who and what that you are. You have the capacity to love God as He has loved you. And the way that we show that, the way that we manifest it, the way that we share that love is to agape love the brethren. To set them up before us. To set them up greater than we are. To self-sacrifice, to condescend ourselves down to the point to where all of the children of God are above us. You know, Jesus was asked once, what's the greatest law? He told him straight out. You ever notice that's one of the time frames that Jesus just, boom, he just answered it. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy might. And the second, which is likened unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Agape love. Godly love. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Jerry, I apologize for going over. But at any rate, you folks have a wonderful day. I love you all so much. You've been so kind to my wife and I and those that we've traveled with. We just really so appreciate it. Jerry, please come ahead.